Resuming our study today in the book of 1 Samuel, we come to chapter 25, verse 40. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David has been restrained from murdering a guy by the name of Nabal, who refused to pay David and his men the wages that they had coming. Nabal's wife, a beautiful woman, a godly woman, completely opposite of her husband, came and interceded with David and talked him out of it. And so with that, we pick it up in verse 40. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 39, because God killed Nabal 10 days after this incident. And it says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him as a wife. So David, the first thing he does is he thanks God for taking care of Nabal himself and for restraining him from doing God's work, which would have been to take vengeance. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Just wait on God. He'll take care of it. Just be patient. You've been wronged. He'll take care of it. But don't take matters into your own hands. And so David sends a message to Abigail, asking her to be his wife. And David was a man of God, and he certainly could tell that Abigail was a woman of God, and they had that connection in the spirit. 40. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to take you to him as a wife." So that's how David proposed, by a third party. Verse 41, "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, 'Behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.'" Abigail was a godly woman, and she was a humble woman. Humility always goes with godliness. And as if she's saying, she is saying, I don't deserve to be David's wife, but I will be, but man, I'll just be a servant. That'd be good enough for me. Of course, David won't have any of that. 42, "And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers and went after her." That went after her. "And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." What a blessing this must have been to both Abigail and David. Now, I already said that David was a man of God. And so if you're a man of God, that's the kind of woman that you want to marry. You want to marry somebody who loves the Lord and is a godly woman, has her priorities in order. And then throw in the fact that she was beautiful. Man, this is just a great day for David, and I think a great day for Abigail too, because look at what she was married to for all those years. No character except bad. And what a horrible husband he was and a horrible person. But now she's got David, a man of God, and for the rest of their lives they can enjoy fellowship in the Spirit. You know, if I'm talking to a Christian man or woman and you're not married but you'd like to be, just stay close to God and pray to God that he'll bring you somebody who really, really, really loves Jesus. And don't settle for anything less than that. 43, "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives." And in those days, men had multiple wives. God never approved of it, but nevertheless, they did. 44, "But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim." good old Saul. He made David work for his daughter, Michal. And David certainly did. He went above and beyond what Saul asked in order to marry her. And then he started chasing after David. David's running around the countryside, hiding in caves from Saul. And what does Saul do? He gives David's wife to somebody else. This guy had no scruples at all. 26, chapter 26. And the Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Does not David hide himself in the hill of Hekelah, which is before Jeshimon?" So the Ziphites are reporting to Saul, and they are informing him concerning the whereabouts of David. No doubt trying to score points with the king. This is nothing new for no account worthless individuals. Say whatever needs to be said, whether it's right or wrong, in order to score points with someone who has influence. 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And all this after Saul promised that he'd leave David alone. His word is worthless. 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hekelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So David has a heads up. He knows that Saul is hot on his trail. Saul doesn't know exactly where David is, but David knows where Saul is. Far. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. Wanted to confirm that Saul was closing in on him, and he was. So look at verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench. That means in the circle of the camp. And the people pitched around about him. So you have Saul and his sidekick, the captain of Saul's army, are right in the middle of the army of Saul. They're sleeping in the middle of all the soldiers for protection, no doubt. David spots him. He knows exactly where he is. 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." David had a lot of loyal men here. And at least one volunteered to go with him down inside the camp of Israel, which takes a lot of courage. But this is how these men felt about David. They were willing to go to the ends of the earth for this man. And that's a leader. A leader is someone who does the right thing. And whether anybody follows or not, but those who appreciate right things follow him out of deep appreciation and loyalty. 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, at the head place. But Abner and the people laid around about him. So look at this. David and Abishai walk right through the camp, all these soldiers, and they walk right up to Saul. Now, I would say that they were they either did a soft shoe all the way through that camp, or God supernaturally put a slumber on these soldiers, and I would guess the latter. 8. Then said Abishai to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray you, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him a second time. I'll make it good. I'll make it count. I'll drive my spear right through his head, and Saul will be no more." You know, doesn't that sound good, David? Verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David had respect unto the authority in Israel, who was Saul, who was no account, who was a miserable, ungodly wretch, who was chasing him, wanting to kill him for no reason at all, no good reason, other than his own jealousy. David has a chance to kill him, put an end to him, but he won't do it. Because right now, Saul is David's anointed. I should say, is God's anointed. He's the king. And you know, David just had an experience with Nabal. And he left that in God's hands, and God took care of Nabal. David knows. He's got to be patient. God will take care of Saul, too. So he says, no, we're not going to do that. 10, David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." One way or another, God's going to even the score. David knew that. So he would not, again, not take matters into his own hands. He would trust the Lord to do it at the right time, either personally or by his sovereignty. 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray you, take you now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." Let's not kill him, but let's take some evidence, some of his personal items, very personal items, to prove that we were there and that we could have killed him if we wanted to. 12, "So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them." So they snuck in, they snuck out. 13, "Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space between them." So David stood on a hill where he will make himself known to Saul, but he's out of the reach of Saul. He's got something to say. Verse 14, excuse me. "And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner." And remember, Abner is Saul's commanding general. And what did he say? David said, let's read it. "David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Answer you not, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you that cries to the king?'" I guess he was too far away to recognize him. 15, "David said to Abner, 'Are not you a valiant man? And who is like to you in Israel? Wherefore then have you not kept your lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, your lord.'" So David is chastigating Abner, who's in charge of the king. He says, "You didn't do your job. Somebody came to kill your king, and he was a sitting duck, as it were." 16, "This thing is not good that you have done. As the Lord lives, you are not worthy. You are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." David says, "You failed to protect the king. You ought to be dead." They played hardball back in those days. Boy, if you didn't do your job as a guard, you were in trouble if you failed. Like death penalty type of trouble. And to prove that David was there, he says, "Look, I've got the spear. I got the king's spear and his water." Look at 17. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.'" Yeah, there he goes again with this business of calling David his lord. He can be very docile at times, but it never lasts. 18, David says, he said, "Wherefore does my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" And again, David confronts Saul with the fact that he's innocent, and Saul has no good reason to be chasing him. And Saul had agreed concerning this the last time they met. And he backed off. He said, oh, yeah, I'm not going to do it anymore. But he forgets about it, and he's at it again. David says, why do you keep doing this? I'm innocent. You don't have any reason to do this to me. And that's the way sinners are. You know, you repent, and so easily fall right back into it if you don't make a complete commitment to the Lord God Almighty, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that Saul failed to do all of his life. And so he just continues to repeat his sin. We'll see what happens next time.